We're at verse 8, chapter 5 of Ephesians. He has just finished telling us not to be deceived, and he named a whole list of sins, and he simply, as all the apostles did, they made it very plain. If you live this way, you're of God. If you live another way, you're of the devil. There's no gray area. It's false teachers and prophets that make gray areas. And it's interesting, again, we read the scriptures last week on three separate epistles. Paul emphasizes this, and he says twice, don't let no one deceive you with empty, lying words is what it meant. If you live this way, he says, you won't make it to heaven. He didn't ask whether you were born again. He didn't ask whether you've seen the Lord or what kind of experiences you had. He simply said, if you live a certain way, you will not make it to heaven. And he said, don't let no minister or teacher lie to you and say, well, I was saved 10 years ago. Are you saved today? It's a question. And so Paul mince no words. John, remember, put it another way. He that worketh righteousness is of God, and he who worketh wickedness is of the devil. Very simple. Child can understand that. See, it's the corrupt teachers that try to mask the word and explain it away when it's obvious what it says. See, that's a sign of a smooth prophet, a smooth teacher. So they'll always try to add and take from what is plain. They strain at gnats, and then they swallow camels. And so we need to get back and let the word says what it wants to say. So he's saying that the way certain people lived, and he names many of the sins, he says the wrath of God is coming on these people. Anybody who lives this way. And then he immediately says to you and to me, be not partakers with them. And he said, if you do these things, then you'll experience the same judgment. Remember the servant. And Christ gave the pure example, a perfect example of the servant. And Peter said, who is the servant? And Jesus made it plain. He was the master servant. And he said his master delayed his coming, so he began to get drunk. And he began to beat the servants and thinking, my master's putting off coming. He thought he'd play on his master's grace. And what did the master say? I will come upon him at a time he doesn't expect me. See, God knows those who try to play with his grace. And he said, I will purposely wait till a time he does this because I know his heart. And it's actually, again, like King Saul, Samuel was delayed coming to test him. So the master's implying, I waited a while to see what he would do. And instead of him serving me better, he began to think, well, what can I get away with since my master's not coming back anytime soon? Looking for an excuse to sin. Looking for a way to find his own life and then try to get ready at the last minute. Now, I don't believe in many deathbed repentances. They're far and few between, especially those who've been given the light and have rejected it. A lot of people want to get right with God on their deathbed, but it's out of fear. But there is no repentance. Often the Holy Spirit doesn't mess with them. So that's the danger. People can't come to God when they want to. And when they've spent their whole life finding their own life and they think they're going to lose their life with Jesus in the last 5 minutes, it's contrary to sound teaching. So we better get back and see what Scripture says. And he says, the master said, I will come when at a time he doesn't expect me, and I will cut him off and give him his portion with the hypocrites. Now, what's the portion of the hypocrites? Jesus said, the greater hell, the greater damnation. Why? They knew better. So see, we come back. So that's why he uses the term, don't let no one lie to you or deceive you with empty words. If you're in sin, and I've seen people do it, run to a minister and a preacher to tell you you're okay, you're just going to lose some rewards, or you're not that bad. He is Satan's messenger at that moment. He should rebuke you and correct you and says, get right. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. You may die tonight. The Lord may call your number. He shouldn't pacify him in his sin. He should say, then get right. Repentance. It means turn and repent. And remember, Jesus used that with the churches in the book of Revelation, and he used the term repent quickly. See, I mean, he don't put up with things once people have been given enough light. He says, repent quickly, lest I take your lamp from you. The lampstand, he's going to remove it from the whole church so it would not be a church no more. Proverbs says God will put the lamp, the light of the wicked out. He will put their candle out. He will snuff them out. See, so he means business. So Paul takes sin seriously. And those who continued in it, he questioned whether they were Christians anymore. Remember, we read that last week. He said, perhaps you've been disqualified. And that was the word he used. Examine yourself. Maybe you're not in the faith anymore. And he said, that's how you do it. Okay, so now he's saying, for you, the believer, you were once in darkness, but now you are light. And notice what he says, in the Lord. It's interesting. We're like a light bulb. If you look at a light bulb, it's the inner filament area. When you turn it off, there's nothing there. But when the electricity goes through it, the meeting of the two produce a light. And so as we join ourselves to the Lord, not only are we receiving light, we become light. Jesus said, walk in the light while you have the light. And then later on, he said, you are the light of the world. So it's only in our connection with Christ do we become light. We have joined with him. So we want to be the light bulb, you know, that bears the electricity. And the two make the light. The bulb without the electricity does what? Shows nothing. See, in this world, Christ has chosen to manifest his life through his believers. He will not do it any other way. That's why he said, you are the light of the world. And when he's talking about light, we'll see what he's talking about is truth and purity. Moral uprightness is what he's using the symbol of light for. Darkness is sin and corruption, that which is impure. He's using, again, symbols that we can understand, that everyday simple people of any culture could understand these things. You know, he simply put spiritual truths in our understanding. So he says, walk as children of light. Live, continue then as the offspring of light. James called God the Father of all lights. And we're to be the lesser lights. You know, we're the offspring of God, those who walk with him and in him. Okay. For the fruit of light, some of your translations will say spirit, but actually light is the better word. It's actually the original word is light. The fruit of light, what light produces, he's saying. Some would say the fruit of the Spirit. See, they're using the same thing. The Spirit is the light of God. He is the fire of the Lord. So we're seeing again, you always see the word of the Lord is light. God is light. The Spirit is light. Again, he's expressing what he is and what he produces. And so he's saying, what light produces is what? Its fruit, its outcome, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What he's saying is, the fruit of light consists in this. Or it's proven by this. It's simply saying, this is how you can spot it. You know. And so that's basically what he means. So he's going to say, this is what light produces. This is what it produces. What? Goodness, it means good works. That's the outward display of goodness is good works. Good fruits. It can be translated several ways. It means it's obvious to people. You know, none of this stuff that Jesus is in me, but he ain't working out of me and all that. That's false doctrine. You know, well, I have Jesus, but he's just not working in me. Then you don't have Jesus. You're not in the spirit anymore. You're in the flesh. Okay? So we get back. Then righteousness. Righteousness sums up our right standing with God. Holiness, purity, the opposite of sin, wickedness. This is what the scripture means. So Christ becomes our righteousness. He makes us righteousness. Grace, remember, Paul called grace, living in grace. He called it obeying righteousness. It was no form or talk without an experience. See, they didn't believe. The early church didn't teach mental assent to scripture. They didn't teach that you could mentally believe who Jesus was and be a Christian. They didn't believe that. They believed you had to obey. Their belief went obedience. And they accepted no other kind of Christianity. That's why Paul was warning these people. Just coming and joining the church and believing Jesus is the Son of God and accepting him, that's just mental assent. He says, I want to see it working. The devils have a mental assent who Jesus is. They knew that Jesus was Jehovah in the flesh before the disciples ever knew who he was. They said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. They knew him as the judge, as the God of the universe. And they were terrified. It didn't save them. So see, many, that's why Jesus said, many will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, you're cursed. And he said, why call me Lord if you do not do what I tell you? He's implying I'm not your Lord. See, lip service means nothing to God. Okay. Then truth. Fruit of light is truth. Moral uprightness. That which is against a lie. Remember, every spiritual thing is based on truth and lies. He's called what? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, his word is called the truth. The bread from heaven is true. He is the true one from heaven. You know, he uses many terms about him. The Holy Spirit's most emphasis by Jesus was he is the spirit of truth. You know, and it's interesting, Satan is called the father of lies. You see the opposite. James, again, God the Father is called the Father of lights, where Satan is called the father of lies. Satan is called the prince of darkness. That is his domain. So he's telling us that we were once in darkness. We were once under his domain, the power of sin and death. Okay, so he says this fruit of life is goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. The word proving here, it means to test by experience. It means you're looking at it and you test it and you see what it is. That, oh, this is right. This is goodness. Not talk. And the word acceptable here, we're going to use it again in another verse in a minute. Actually, it was translated better, pleasing or well-pleasing. Acceptable is really not a good word for this. Proving what is pleasing to the Lord. It's interesting when God spoke from heaven to confirm the Son with a voice from heaven, he used the word, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember, he's going to use the word at the great judgment to the righteous. He's going to say, well done. Why? You pleased me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without a commitment and a trust in him, he says, then God cannot be pleased. So he's telling us what pleases God. What pleases him? The fruits of light, righteous living, goodness, that which is truthful, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Okay, hold your place if you want. Romans 12, verse 2, he says it again another way. Do not be conformed to this world. Why? The world is called enmity with God, the world of darkness, spiritual darkness. Anything that is outside the submission and the kingdom of Christ is of the world. See, that's basically what he's saying. Whatever cannot be subject to the kingdom of Christ is of the world. Political, religious, anything. See, the kingdom of God is that which is subject to the King, Christ, and will be brought under his control. So notice what he says. Don't be conformed to this world. He's saying don't go back. Why? You were called out. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. Again, he uses that word. If your mind is being renewed, what's going to happen? You will start walking in goodness and righteousness and truth, and you won't be practicing what he said you were called out of. Repentance meant what? You turned your back on that life, and you're not to go back to it. To go back to it is to go back to the curse, and is to go back to greater judgment. See, there is the danger. Again, those who've been given more light, God holds them more accountable. Remember, Peter said it's better not to have known the Lord than to depart from him. Hebrews gives the dire warning. That's why I tell you that you've given more light, God will be less patient and less long-suffering. That's why if you read the epistles and you read Jesus addressing the seven churches, he didn't show as much long-suffering and patience as God did even under Ezekiel and Jeremiah's time. Why? Because he gave them the ability to do what they could not do. He winked at their ignorance. He put up with them a lot longer than he's going to put up with those who've been given the Spirit. Remember, it said either one of us that are truly born of the Spirit, we have a greater potential than John the Baptist had. He never could have what we've been given if we use it. Remember Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom of God, in this new covenant, the church age, is greater than John the Baptist. And Jesus said, among women there is none greater than John the Baptist. So he's telling us something, that you and I are going to be held accountable more than the prophets were, than David was, and Moses. Isn't that interesting? Because of the great grace that has been given us. So that's why we're warned, don't despise this grace. Don't test this Holy Spirit. You know, when you've been given this great light and turn your back on Him, there's nothing but warning and judgment given. Okay, so he's saying if your mind's renewed, we're told to put on the mind of Christ. How is it renewed? By the light, by the Word of God, which is the light. It reveals, we're going to see. It shows things as they are. It enlightens the conscience. So the Holy Spirit can't even save a person apart from their conscience. He must enlighten the conscience. He must smite the conscience with the truth, the sword of the Spirit. He brings in the light. Is not my word a fire and a hammer, he says? It means it has a radical dealing. The spirit, sword of the word, he says, is sharp and alive. The true spirit of prophecy comes as a sword, not a spoon. See, those who inspire, that's what prophecy means, inspired speaker. If they're inspired and they speak to you and you're in sin, you will not be comfortable. They cannot give you a comforting message because the Holy Spirit knows the heart. He cannot be, why? He will not bear witness to a lie. He will reveal things as they are. And see, that's why we're going to see another scripture in a minute that shows us again this principle. So he's telling us what we are to prove. How? If our mind's renewed, what is good, and again the word acceptable is well-pleasing, and the complete or perfect will of God. He's saying you can't do this until what? You're transformed and you walk as children of light. He's telling us that's what pleases God. Okay, another scripture, I'm not going to go to it, but he said this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The word he interpreted is holiness, holy living. And he interpreted, as Paul said, abstaining from all kinds of sexual sins. He said this is the will of God. A lot of people run around looking for the will of God. They need to live right before they worry about God telling them anything in their personal life. See, a lot of people want direction. That's why they're open to personal prophecies that are false. I've seen it happen in my 31 years dealing with much of this. They run around from meeting to meeting looking for a personal prophecy when their lives ain't right with God. They're going to get a demonic message and God's going to send them a false teacher and a false prophet. Because no true prophet and no one inspired of the Lord can give you anything good when you ain't right with God. The good he can give you is to reprove you and expose your sin and tell you what you need to do before he'll do anything. He said, what? God's arm is not short. It cannot save. Your sins keep you from me. And this applies to anybody. The unbeliever or the believer who falls into sin, God immediately in the Spirit walks back and waits. And he says, repent quickly and deal with this. You don't come to God asking for favors when you ain't right standing. You're going to get something. And in the Old Testament, when the leaders tried this, they came before Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they wanted to know God's will in matters because they were worried about their enemies, and they weren't living right. And God said, I will not be inquired of you, but I will answer you according to your sins. He simply says, this is how I'm going to answer you. I'm going to judge your sins. I'm not going to give you nothing else. His principles still apply. Okay, so again, this is the will of God, that we walk in a right standing with God, that we're good, full of good fruits, the work of the Spirit. Again, so simple anybody can understand it. It simply means you don't sin and you obey God. You keep His words. You keep your mind and your body right before the Lord is what it means. Okay, going on, verse 11. And have no fellowship. It means not to link yourself with, not to do this thing. See, we're supposed to be joined to the Lord and come out of darkness. So he's saying what? Have no friendship, no relationship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, what's the unfruitful? It's very simple. If the fruitful is goodness, then it's evil. It's wicked. If it's righteousness is the good, then wickedness is the dark. If truth is the good, then the lie is what's dark. See, sin deceives. It deceives Christians. I've seen Christians that were deep with God backslidden on their way to hell. And some are in hell now because they didn't continue with the Lord and they didn't take His scripture and His warning seriously. Take heed when you think you stand. Spiritual pride is one of the most dangerous for a person who's deep with the Lord. They begin to think they're more special than they are. Remember King Uzziah. The scripture said that he succeeded in everything he did and God blessed him in everything he did until his heart was lifted up with pride. He was so righteous with God, and he obeyed God, that he thought, well, I'm anointed king. I think I'll go make an offering in the temple. And he proceeded to do this, believing he was right with God. And 80 priests withstood him and says, you will not be blessed by God, but you'll bring a curse on yourself, for you are not anointed for this. And he got angry with the priests and said, get aside. And the scripture says, while he was angry with the priests, leprosy struck him. And the priest had to push him out, and he ran. God was ready to kill him in the temple. See, he presumed to do something. That was pride. And the scripture says that his nephew, took over his kingdom, and he had to live in a house as a leper the rest of his life. And yet, that was the only thing the scripture ever spoke against this man that he did wrong. Isn't this astounding? But God considered it great. See, he succeeded. He said he succeeded in all that he did, and he had understanding in the visions of God, in the seeing of God, and the revelation of God, until his heart was lifted up. See, that's the danger. It doesn't matter how long you've been with the Lord. The flesh and the devil's always waiting. If he can't tell you how bad you are and deflate you, then he walks on the other side and says, you're special. See, he'll try the other. If he can't deflate you, he'll try to what? Puff. Since he knows on either one of these, he has you. He has you. Because he knows if you get proud, then God has already spoken on a subject. He said, I resist the proud and give grace to the lowly. He doesn't give grace to when people get into pride. He judges it. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, he will oppose this. So again, we're not to have fellowship. We're not to partake in these sins, he says. But notice what he says. But rather expose them. Rather expose them. Let me give you two misunderstood scriptures. One of them is the watchword of all false teachers and prophets. And that one's, touch not the Lord's anointed. Because they think they're the Lord's anointed. They mean, don't you examine what I'm doing, when the scripture says you to examine what they're doing and what they teach. And the other one you've heard is, judge not. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to knock someone in the head. Been hearing this for years. Judge not. See, they don't understand what Matthew was talking about. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees' rash judgment without facts. And everybody has run with this. And the devil runs with it, because he knows if you don't judge and discern, that wickedness will prevail in Christians. Let me give you the scripture that opposes this. All right, the word rather expose means to reprove openly, to reprove or show for what it is. Actually, it means to reprove wickedness in this context. It didn't say to be quiet and not to judge. Okay, let me give you the scripture, since it's going to bother some of y'all, because y'all have been caught up in judge not all your life, and that's why some of you have never gone anywhere. You ain't doing what God's told you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll see what you're to judge. Well, let's start at verse 11. That's good enough. But now I have written to you, who the believers, that you are not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Okay, what he's saying is, anybody who claims to be a Christian. Is that clear? Someone who says, I'm a believer. I'm born again. I'm saved. That's who he's talking about. All right, what does he say? If that person is a fornicator, you know what that is. Covetous, that's the prosperity people. Which, again, he interprets as idolatry, worshiping of money and materialism. It's interesting how Paul... A reviler, abusive speech, and anger and wrath. It's a personal thing, a vindictive thing. A drunkard. A person that alcohol has mastered them, and wonderfully doesn't say an alcoholic. See, alcoholics is a mild word that the world uses and doctors to excuse your sin. Scripture calls it drunkenness. Isn't that interesting? We like the name diseases. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Sin does cause diseases. But it didn't start that way. You know, many addictions are addictions, and they become emotional and physical. But they started a sin. See, and that's just the outward reaping. So notice what he says, drunkenness and extortioner. Let me interpret that for you today. That's most of your prosperity teachers on the television that spend 30% of their time trying to get you to give them money. And all of these good reasons why you should. The scripture says they're trained in covetous practices. Give to get. You'll get the hundredfold. They're always appealing to your materialism. and what God's going to do for you. They appeal to the old man and the old woman. Give to get. But they put it in a way that makes you feel comfortable that you're going to get something. I've worked with a couple of these ministries. Let me tell you something. They found if you just send someone a little gimmick, they'll send you more money. You got to get something. See, it reveals the motive and intent. If you have to be talked into giving, something's wrong with you and something's wrong with the person trying to talk you into it. You'll never hear me mention money and giving to any of y'all. I know why. It's stupid to do it. God doesn't move you. I don't want anything, and neither does anybody else. And you shouldn't be giving it anyway, because the curse will go with it. Oh, go back and read Scripture. New Testament only gives you one word on giving that it encourages. It says you have to have a cheerful heart and do it as unto the Lord. Never tells you amounts, never tells you anything else. It says do good unto all men, especially them in the household of faith. Tells you to support ministers or teachers if that's their full-time ministry, and they're doing that, and to help poor Christians. That's the general word. Then you have to figure out, as the Holy Spirit's leading you, where it goes. But he never gets in to make a big object of this. But isn't it astounding most of these television ministries spend half their time talking about money every time they're on? Isn't that astounding? Trained. They're extortionists. What's an extortionist? They're trying to get money. They're just like the mafia. There's no difference. They extort you a different way. A mafia person goes in, and if you know how they work up in New York City and those places, they go into a store and they say, we want to give you protection money. And you say, well, I don't need none. And then you come in the next morning and someone's been in your store with a baseball bat and destroyed everything. And then they come back the next day and say, you need protection money. You're here, I'll give you 10%. And nobody touches that store anymore. Their extortion is a different way. They're promising you lies and things to appeal to your own nature, which no one should have to appeal to. It should be between you and God. You know? Nobody should have to be drumming money out of you and twisting your arm and promising you this and promising you that. You know? They're wicked, and the people listening to them are wicked. Okay, that's what an extortionist is. They deserve to be extorted. So I don't feel sorry for the stupid people. They're willingly ignorant because they're greedy. They're covetous, and these people know this. So they know how to con them. Very few people are conned that know the truth. It's people that are after something and it's made it known to people. They're good. This is good setups. Con artists know how to pick them out. You know, always looking for something, always going to appeal to their materialistic desires. They know how to do it. Satan trained them at it. Children of the world, even Jesus said, are wiser when it comes to money than the children of light. Why? Because money is their God. They make a living. They make their whole life on how to get the next buck. And that's what most of these prosperity teachers are doing. Nobody's prospering but them. They're the ones that are prospering. They even have to give courses now to the people that's been given to them for years because these people are starting to complain they're not prospering. The one getting it's prospering. It's like the pyramid scheme. If you're in the right stage, you have to start there in the beginning, don't you? You got to get on the bottom floor. That's the one that makes it. Okay. So what does he say? He names these sins, and it includes many more. He's just naming these that were obvious. He's dealing with the Corinthians. He said, are you not to keep company with a person like that who claims to be a Christian? Notice what, and that means false teachers included. That means those who are hypocrites. I can fill in many things here of what it means. He'll give you another list later on. But what does he say? You're not even to eat with such a person. See, eating shows fellowship, that you're in agreement with them, that you want to share in brotherly love and fellowship. It was almost like the Lord's Supper. So he was saying, you are not to even eat with these. Why? You're shunning them. That's where the word shun and excommunicate comes from. It basically means you avoid them. Why are you doing this? Because you are judging them. You are judging the sin in their life is inappropriate for a professing Christian, and God has told you now, don't you just get away from them. Now, isn't it interesting? Paul said that the people of the world that were idolaters and fornicators, he said you could eat with them at times. See, he knew what they were like. But he said, if you name the name of the Lord, call yourself a Christian, he says you're not to eat with them. Have nothing to do with them. Isn't that astounding? That shows you God's... Well, see, to do that, you have to judge. But you said, the Scripture says, judge not. Okay, wake up. Listen, he's going to tell you this one. If you don't understand these next two Scriptures, you'll never go nowhere. You'll be stuck with judge not the rest of your life. And you'll never understand what God's talking about. He says, you're not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Those who are not Christians is what he's talking about. What does he say? I don't judge them. Why? They're already under judgment. But there's another reason. Do you not judge those who are inside? Now, what is he telling you? You're supposed to be judging those who are in the church if they get into certain sins. He wasn't talking about minor, petty things. Again, he's naming big sins. Later on, he talks about lying, cheating, stealing, homosexuality, adultery. That's what he's talking about. He ain't talking about simple things. You know, someone hurt your feeling yesterday, so you want to have the church throw them out. Or they forgot to say a good word to you, and you got a little pity party. You're the one that ought to be thrown out until you grow up. He ain't talking about this. See, he's talking about obvious what was known. And he said, again, what Paul had said on three separate major occasions, that people who live that way aren't going to heaven. So he's considering them lost, on the verge of being cut off completely. That's why you're to judge them. Okay, to judge doesn't mean you sentence them to hell. God does that. You are revealing the sin in them. That's what you have a right to do. And you have the duty to do this. See, many people pride themselves as they say, well, I never say anything. It's because you're a coward. You're not doing what Scripture says to do. Because you're worried about someone hurting your feelings. And you have no fear of God. You better fear God, do what He says. Okay, what does He say? He's talking to the church. We do not judge those outside, we judge those inside. But those who are outside, God judges. When we said God is letting them store up wrath, He will take care of them at the day of judgment. Or if He decides to judge in this life, that's His business, it's not ours. We don't pronounce judgment on the world, it's not our place. But Jesus said they're already condemned. They're just waiting for their sentence. See? Satan was judged at the cross. But the judgment will not be carried out until he's thrown into the lake of fire. He's still around, but his sentence has already been carried out. Okay? I mean the sentence, but not the actually judging, the completeness of it. Okay, but notice what he says. A person that lives that way, what was the church to do? Therefore, for this reason, what? That we judge those in the church. Put away from yourselves that wicked person. It doesn't call him a baby Christian. It doesn't call him a carnal Christian. It doesn't call him an ignorant Christian. What does it call him? A wicked person. And no wicked person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. The purpose of it, and the purpose of putting them out of the church, was a judgment on them so they will understand God's attitude toward them. That was the purpose that Paul judged and turned people over to Satan. That when the demonic powers started attacking their bodies and getting them sick, they'd start to realize that God was displeased with them. And it was meant that they would turn back to God. And I've seen this done, and there's a place, and this is why many people never go nowhere, and this is why many pastors never go nowhere. They're afraid of their flock. And they allow sins and things in the church that they should not. And then God holds the pastors and the shepherds accountable. And He removes more light from them because they're not faithful to Him to do what He told them to do. See, we got to get back to what Scripture says. So again, when you hear judge not, that means rash judgment without facts. Because later on, the same person who said judge not, the Lord of glory, He was the same one who said, when you judge. He said, when you judge. He didn't say judge not. He says judge righteous judgment. Isn't it interesting? So see, again, we're judging. The word means to evaluate. Prophets judge. Prophecy reveals, exposes. That's what it means to discern and pass a judgment on. What judgment are you passing? The person claims to be a Christian and he's having an affair. You have passed the judgment. He is in sin. And therefore he claims to be a Christian and he has refused to repent. Then I will have nothing to do with him. Very simple. And if the church don't do it, you do it. Don't care if the church accepts and say, well, I don't eat with them. If they claim to be a Christian and they're living this way, don't eat with them. Have nothing to do with them. See, it shows God's displeasure. And it's meant, again, in the long run, that they'll catch on and repent. Okay, go back. Ephesians. Rather expose them. Verse 12. It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. He's saying what? When people get into these various sins, it says Christians shouldn't even be talking about the details. Why? I've seen this done. I've seen people say, well, you need to confess your sins. And they get up for 15 minutes. And time they're finished, all my lusts are turned on. You know, it's like they've excited my old man. See, that ain't what the scripture meant. When someone says, I'm an adulterer, you don't need to say, well, give me the dirty details. No, that's sufficient, isn't it? So, oh, see, that's what the scripture meant. Don't even touch their garments, is what Paul said. Snatch them out of the fire. Don't let them touch. See, I've seen this done. That's why it says, you that are spiritual, restore. Why? A spiritual person isn't interested in the details. They said, you're an adultery. Well, they know what that means. You don't have to sit down and give them a four-page report of everything you did. He said, why? It's a shame to even speak it. Why? Holy people don't talk about this. They're not interested in this. It's vulgar people that are interested in these, and people of the world, and people who want their lust turned on. You know, that's why all, a lot of the television programs are geared for that. You know, the subtleties of them all, to excite the old nature. Okay, and notice what he says. But all things that are exposed are made known or made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. He's simply saying when light comes into the picture, darkness has to flee and has to reveal what's there. The best way I like to see it is sometime when you watch the nature program and they go down 100 feet, you know, under the ocean that up until 50 years ago no one ever saw until Jacques Cousteau invented the aqualung and so forth. And they go down there now with their cameras and things that you would have never seen that nobody in the world had ever seen. And they throw the light on it. And things that remained in darkness for thousands of years, all of a sudden you see all the colors and the beauty. And you say, isn't this amazing? This was here all the time. And nobody ever saw it. But the light revealed it for what it was. When the light came, what happened? The darkness had to back up. So God said, let there be light. Darkness covered the face of the deep. And when God walked in the stage, what happened? There was no more darkness. So what is he saying? God comes in and nothing's hidden from him is what it means. Scripture says all things are naked to him. He sees in the light and the dark as they're the same. See why? He has perfect vision. He knows all and sees all. And it means nothing's hidden from him. So he's saying what? Light is to do that. What is it to do? Reveal sin and deal with it when it's not dealt with properly. Okay? Let's go somewhere else for a minute. Well, let's read the next verse first. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So he's talking about the sinner. Why? The sinner lies in darkness. The gospel says what? That they laid in the valleys of darkness, and Jesus came and gave them light. They waited for him, you know, until the light came. Okay, let's go over to the Gospel of John. Perfect example of what light does. Remember, light, truth, moral purity is basically what we're talking about. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Jesus speaking, verses 20 and 21. For everyone practicing evil, it means that's their lifestyle, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be what? Exposed. And see, that's why the person in the church that claimed to be a Christian was to be thrown out. He had gotten to the place where he was saying what? I love my sins. And the church was to deal with them officially two and three times at the most. And if they didn't repent, then they would have put them out. They would have warned them and say, you know, you're in sin. We don't like this. God don't like it. You're going to get out of this? And they say, no. Then you're going. See why? They've already revealed a wicked heart. They're already revealing something's wrong. We've seen this with King David. It went on for several months. Remember when his sin with Bathsheba? He only dealt with his sin when the prophet revealed who he was and called him, basically exposed him as a hypocrite and a sinner. This went on for months. And of course, when he was faced with the light, he was smart enough to accept his punishment. He should have came earlier. He may have spared himself a lot of punishment. See, he played with something too much. And look at the consequences. We talked about that later. Following the rest of his life for a one-night stand. Four great judgments. If he had come the first couple of days, he may have gotten out of two of them. And the other sins wouldn't have proceeded. The murder, the covering up, the lying. Sin always increases. The same as righteous. We go from grace to grace. Sinners go from darkness to darkness. From hardness to hardness. Sin is a deceiver. It'll make you think you're okay when you're not. Go ahead and play with sin. Play with God's word. And people will end up at the great day of judgment saying, Lord, Lord. And he said, but I don't know you. And you go, and that ain't the time to get ready, is it? Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds, his actions, his sins should be revealed. See, he's saying, I don't want it. That's why I say the sinner is like the roach. They are. They're like roaches. What do roaches hate? Light. You ever gone into a roach-infested place? I would be telling y'all my cousin lived in one. And I turned that light on the kitchen one time, and I'm not exaggerating. 10,000 roaches came from everywhere. Ooh, I felt they were crawling in my body just to look at them. As soon as you turn that light on, what do? Within 3 to 10 seconds, you couldn't hardly see one roach. They did their best to get out of the light. And so they said, we as Christians are supposed to be what? Moths. They do their best to get to the light. You know, you've been driving in the summer, especially on the mainland, and at certain times of the year, that's why you hit all these bugs all night long. They see the light, and they come, and they pack your radiator up and overheat your car. They do it with grasshoppers. They do it with mosquitoes, flies. I've driven across country, and every day you stop and go get your car washed. What draws them to the car? It ain't a magnet. It's the light. They come to the light. So see, and what does he say here? But he who does the truth, he who practices righteousness, he who is a child of the light, is what he's talking about, he comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, whether they are done in God. See, so this is where we should be. See, David learned it later when he said in the Psalm, search me, Lord, and see whether there's any wicked way in me. He wasn't afraid to say that. We shouldn't be afraid. Did you know true exhortation and true prophecy and preaching is to do that to us at many stages? And that's the most dangerous thing when you hear people say, well, I only want a positive word. You're looking at a lost soul that ain't much hope for. See, they've already said what they want to hear, not what they need. They're in a dangerous position, you know. Oh, well, don't tell me nothing negative. Tell me something that makes me feel good. Well, be merciful and tell them, you want to feel good? You're not going to feel good in hell forever. You better not worry about your feelings. You better learn what's right and what's wrong and get on the right path. Because you're not going to feel good for eternity if you don't. Let's take a break there.